You're about to hear an inspiring message from the team at C3 Church Bathurst. It's our prayer that it will spur you to live your best life in Him.
This week, this month is all about life build, and it's about that sense of expansion and reaching out. And while there's a financial edge to that, you know, the practicalities of buildings and stuff, they need finances. I want to talk this morning really about the heart of that. And the purpose behind that, why we're doing that, and so this preach is about the next reach, and that sense of what is our next, not so much what is the next building or next project, but who is our next, and because the whole church is geared as our priority number one around reaching people, and building people's lives. So let me pray, Lord Jesus, I pray you give us your heart for the people around us who don't know you. Father, that through this word, through your written word, Lord Jesus, that we'd capture something about you, Lord God, and fill us with your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Come with me to Luke 15. Luke is the 15 is in the middle of Luke's gospel, and I think it's a key. Luke 15 talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And it's one of those whole chapters that really grab the heart of Jesus so much. So I'm just going to talk about the first one right at the start of Luke 15. It says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. A little bit of context here. It's always good to understand where the context is, you know. So Jesus is in his time of ministry. He's had 3 years basically on the planet, right in the middle of this. He's sitting down, he's having a meal with people who the religious folk don't necessarily think is a good thing for a religious leader to have a meal with. So sometimes we think that good, kind religious folk should only mix with those who've got their life together, right? This was the perception of the religious rulers of the time. Thought, well, unless you can kind of prove that your life is going well and that you've got it sorted with God, then you actually shouldn't have fellowship with that crowd or that group of people. And Jesus was getting up the nose of these religious rulers because he would constantly talk to the wrong people. Like in John 4, when Jesus sits down alone in the middle of the day with a woman who's got quite a history. Now, who would do that? What religious ruler would sit down and do that? Raise a few eyebrows. And again, he would have conversations and interactions with people who they would think, if you're really a prophet, Jesus, like, do you know who that person is? Like, should you really be sitting down and talking to that person? And so wherever he went, he'd have the critics, you know, so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the religious rulers and priests of the day. The critics. Where's he going now? Who's he eating with now? Quick, let's mobilize them. Quick, let's try and trick him. Let's ask him a question that's going to trap him because they really didn't like the fact that Jesus had all these people chasing him. Now, when it says tax collectors and sinners, don't just think of the marginalized in society. These are actually the wealthy, the tax collectors. And the sinners were those who just lost their way. They'd missed the mark in life. And now we're finding that Jesus was actually their friend. Whereas they'll be pushed back from the religious crowds, Jesus was actually drawing them in. So no wonder he was popular. So that's the context. And he starts telling stories. Jesus is a master storyteller. And he, I don't know if he made this up on the spot or how it works, but he tells them this story. I bet he'd been brewing on this for a long time, watching it. He says this, verse 4, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? It's a question. And it's a question directed to the Pharisees and the religious scribes and the people who are sitting there with their arms folded. What? He goes, let me ask you a question. And I think it's a good question for us. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. But who would do that? I mean, really? What man among you? Like, who among you? Would you? He's asking a question. If you're a shepherd, and remember, shepherds are, they're not, there's no fences. Right? This is Middle Eastern shepherds 2,000 years ago. The sheep are safe because the shepherd is amongst them with a crook and a slab, maybe a slingshot or something, but there's no, the sheep can wander and they get lost. And the shepherds would know their sheep by name. There's Mary, there's Daisy, there's, I'm bad at sheep names. In fact, I won't even go there. Billy. 99, Billy's a goat. Sorry. See, I'm bad at sheep names. But you can just imagine him. They're all there, the 99, they're here, they're safe, they're in kind of maybe next to a rock and stuff, and it's nighttime and shepherd's dozing down, and where's Molly? How's that? Molly. 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 100. No. Molly. Who among you would actually leave 99 sheep unsecured, unsafe, to find the one? Would you? Jesus asks very, very interesting questions. And I think the answer is this. When you have lost something precious, you leave and go after it until you find it according to its value. I think it's a question of value. Perhaps there would be the shepherds who go, you know what, 99 out of 100, that's not bad. Remember, they didn't own the sheep. They just looked after the sheep on behalf of the owner. 99, I reckon I could get away with that one, you know, because what if I did go? Like, and what if a pack of wolves came and ate them? I think from a risk management point of view, you'd stay with the 99, wouldn't you? So it comes to the question of what do you value? What's important to you? Finding comes through leaving, and leaving is motivated by value. If you go and find and leave, it's because you really, really value that thing you're searching for, right? Now, let's put it in a context where you've lost something that's important to you. Have you lost that? Have you just really misplaced something and lost it and got to that point where I don't know where that is? Apologies for the people who were in the first service, but I need to tell my bag story again. This is my bag. I kind of like my bag. And in my bag, when I travel, and I travel a fair bit, it's all set up, sorted, so I don't need to think about it, you know. I just, so in my bag, I have my work laptop. It's worth about $3,000. I have my reading glasses, $300. I'm talking about value, right? Prescription sunglasses, it's about $300. A few business cards or headset, they're worth about $2. Your pens, pencils, that's all good. Apple pencil, that's worth something, even though I've missed the lid. Ah, in the back of here, keys, car keys. Now, here's the thing. I was traveling to Auckland for some work. I do in education, and I get to Auckland, and I get to the motel room. And I put my bag, the bag that you put under the plane, I put it there. It's been a long night, flying through the night. Time to get ready for bed. Where's my bag? Where? Hang on. You know, there's moments where you think, have I missed something, or have I just completely lost this bag, which has quite a bit of stuff in there? So I retrace my steps. I go, it's definitely not in the room. It's, you know, I opened the curtain, went to the bathroom, no, it's not there. And I thought, well, maybe I just left it down at reception when I checked into the motel. So I go down, motel reception, just trying to do this subtly, you know.
Hi.
Morning. Evening. It's evening. When did I go? It's not there. I thought I just might have left it on a counter or somewhere. And I thought, what if the receptionist picked it up and put it behind? So I'm kind of walking around the counter. Yeah. John Cleese. Watch too many John Cleese's stuff. You don't know John Cleese's, you're not old enough. Have a watch of Fawlty Towers, Monty Python. Dreadful stuff. But you are, yeah. We run to the goose step. Now, or mention the war. But you see, I was just confused because I knew I had this bag. I was on the plane because I read, I work on the plane. It wasn't there. And that sense, that awful sense, oh no, Rose going to kill me. Because I'm usually pretty good. And as I went, I didn't find it that night. And as I went down to breakfast with my colleagues and I said, you know, I feel silly because I've lost my bag and I have to go and grovel to the organization and get a replacement laptop and everything. And I said, look, it's all right, just a bag. Because what was going on right then at the same time was this incredible story in Thailand. Pop this picture up, man. This is what kept me from not panicking, was this picture. Do you remember it? Do you remember the 12 kids lost in a cave? I think it was 11 plus the coach. Do you remember that? Soccer kids. July. Phenomenal story that gripped us. And I'm thinking, I've lost my bag, but these guys are trapped under a mountain completely, and they hadn't been found, completely lost. And in an incredible, they ended up 4 kilometers into this cave system, right through incredible rapids and sea, you know, like not sea caves, but underground water where you had to scuba dive in and out. And these kids somehow, I don't know how they did it, but they just kept retreating back into this cave and back into this cave until there was completely no hope of them ever getting out again. And this story it gripped the world, I think. Certainly gripped my heart as I was thinking about these kids because we work, you know, this compassion project is not far from that region. We've been to that city, Maasai. We were just up there, you know, in that region. And these kids are both, what's the tribe? Karen, thank you. And also stateless, you know, so these kids don't have Thai citizenship mostly. And they're stuck in a cave. In some sense, they have no worth to the world's eyes, really. You know, they're just little Thai kids, right? But to Jesus. And I'm so thankful to the world. It's like the world decided that these kids had value. The world said, no, they're human. They're important. They're part of us. And they mobilized this incredible army. The logistics behind that thing, if you followed it, was amazing. The divers, the scuba divers, the media pack alone, incredible. The pumping out of all the water, incredible operation. See, that's lost. Bag, I can replace. Stuff, I can replace. But kids, people, what about what Jesus is actually talking about? He's not just talking about losing a bag. He's talking about real people. He's talking about chasing after the lives of the people around us. And that definition of lost is no chance without outside help. Without assistance, these kids have no chance. Zero chance of survival without assistance. And it's the same thing that Jesus is saying. That sheep that wandered has zero chance of survival unless the shepherd goes and hunts him down. But it's a question of value. That's why Jesus asked that question. Do you value that? Who among you would do that? Well, only if they valued that one. That's the answer that I think Jesus is hunting for. Until we value the lost around us, we're not actually going to go and find them. Until we value the people who've been disconnected from God and thinking about their eternal future, we're really not going to care too much. It'll be life as usual. So I'm glad that God puts these reminders. And as I was without this bag for 3 days, as I pondered it, and this message came out of that. And as I pondered these kids at the same time, I'm going, God, you're speaking to me about lost people. You're speaking to me about what's really worthwhile in life. Now, the second part of that story that Jesus tells is that idea of leaving safe ground, leaving behind the safe, leaving behind the security, that rescuers leave something behind. You have to, by definition. If you're going to rescue something, there's a sense of potential risk in leaving what's behind, right? Anytime you step out and do something. And so in the sheep, the story says that he leaves the 99 in open pasture, completely unprotected, completely outside of his care. And that's not insignificant, is it? For my bag, what did I have to leave? Well, I had to leave behind my dignity. Because for 3 days, as I walked down past the reception of the motel, I go, morning. Now, what I would do is start to search. I say, excuse me, would you mind if you could ring the bus company? Because I'd figured out by then that, well, I've probably left it on the bus, the shuttle bus that brought me from the airport. I'd rung the airport, chased everything. I'd walked around the hotel vicinity. I said, it must have been on that bus. So I said, excuse me, do you mind if I ring the bus company? They said, no worries, we'll do it for you. I said, sure, great. Nothing. Every day, every night, I'd go past reception and say, would you mind ringing that bus company again? Just in case someone's found. What did I leave behind? My dignity, my sense that I'm all together. It's gone long ago. What about these kids? What was the next reach for them? What do we have to leave behind? Well, there are literally people risking their lives for these kids. They left behind families all over the world. Divers would travel to the north of Thailand to search for these kids. And sadly, one Thai SEAL diver was killed in that. That's a risk, isn't it? It's a risk. So what do you have to leave behind in order to seek and save that which is lost? What about the souls around us? What does it take? What do we have to leave behind to really reach out to our world? If the church's primary mission is to reach people, and it is for us, it's the number one mission statement, Revive, is to see people come to faith in Christ. If that's the case, then the question that Jesus is asking us is, what do we leave behind in order to seek? What price are we willing to pay? What does it look like to leave 99 and seek the one? He's asking this pointed question to religious people who've got it all together. And sometimes I feel that that's the church in Australia, isn't it? The church, we've got it all together. But sometimes I feel like let's just hold our ground. You feel like that you watch stuff on the media and stuff that people post and about values and society, and you think, we're just trying to protect what we've got, but isn't that what Pharisees were doing? I need to poke a few things this morning, including in my heart. What would it be like to leave? What would it be like to have our whole mission focused on the one, on the loss? And I'm not just talking about kind of good works and caring for people and people who are down and out and downtrodden in life. I'm talking about the people in our world. The lost are not just the homeless or the destitute. The lost are the people who on the surface have it all together, have everything right, but inside their souls don't know Christ. There's an empty hole. Rosemary, that's what it is. The Holy Spirit fills us, hey? There's an emptiness in us if we don't know Christ. There's an eternal emptiness if we don't know Christ. What would it be like? How would our church be different if we really did twist a few things and seek that which is lost? It comes down to a question of value, doesn't it? For our personal lives, for our church life, for kind of national church. I think these are uncomfortable questions. It's worth asking. It's worth prompting and poking each other around. The third thing that this parable talks about is the great go after. He leaves the 99 to go after. He values, he leaves, and he goes after. It's the mission. It's the pursuit, isn't it? What would that shepherd be doing as he goes after? He's probably calling out. What was his name? Molly. Molly! Molly! Yeah. Molly! Molly? Molly! Oh, you know. I don't know how long this thing went on for. Molly! And what would it be when Molly's found, you know? Would it be a great scolding? Molly, you naughty sheep. I don't think so. Matt, there's a modern day Molly on the screen here. It's called Lucky. This is a real story. I kid you not, that happened this week. Lucky, the Welsh sheep, who got stuck in a cave. And one of the Thai rescuers was there to help. This is Lucky. They called him Lucky afterwards. Amazing story. Went down a cave and then was found and dragged out after 2 days. Okay. It's a modern day take on a parable. But what is it? What does it mean to go after? For my bag, it was literally, I had to do something, right? If I didn't do something, nothing would happen. Now I can pretend that God might sort of drop it in my lap one day, and maybe he would. But I think he's given us intellect and will, and you know, like he actually uses us. So my going after was to go down and embarrass myself and say, could you make one more phone call? Could you do this? I wasn't panicking, but I knew I had to search. For the boys in the cave, it was a costly and dangerous exercise. That great going after of sending scuba divers underwater through passages that were just wide enough for people. And I'm pretty sure that sometimes I had to take off their scuba gear and push that through ahead of them in order to get through. Like, incredible stuff. That great going after takes great risk. It's costly and it's dangerous. But for souls, what is it to go after souls, to search out, to hunt down? What would a lifestyle of looking for people be like? Because we live such full world lives, don't we? There's so much that even our own world we consume by. Work life, family life, things that we do each day. But what would it be like if every morning I woke up, you know what, God, who is the one today? God, can you bring across my path today, my everyday ordinary life, someone whom I can love and reach out to? Who would that be? What if my whole world and my mindset was geared around just who's that one, Lord? Because I think if we started to approach our day like that, guess what God would do? He'd bring the one. He'd bring the one. He'd arrange something. So I'm working next to somebody or having a coffee next to someone or neighboring next to someone. But it starts with a searching, go after kind of mindset, doesn't it? It starts with that sense of I'm looking, I'm ready. I'm aware that my life just isn't about me, but it's about the one. It's not just about the 99. What would it look like to mobilize an army of seekers? I just think it's a great picture of the church. I don't know if you follow this story of the Thai cave. Like there were, like food people. I mean, there's tens of thousands of people around. Huge support. There's armies of people cooking. There's armies of people just pumping water, trying to empty this cave of water. There's whole villages supplying clothes and washing. You know, like, and then there's your hero divers. You know, but it's just a tiny tip of the iceberg as to who was actually part of that whole organization. That's the church. It's an army of people mobilized to look out for the one. That's our primary call, our primary mission. That's our next. It's our next reach. It's way beyond just, let's just build a bigger building. It's like, let's provide a facility as a kind of network hub for our church that we can mobilize. So how long? The last point. This is what Jesus says in verse 5. He searched when he has found it. You like that? I think that's a time limit. When he's found it. When do you stop looking for something? When do you give up? You're the parents of those kids stuck in a Thai cave. I'm telling you, if I was there, I would have gone in myself. You know, when, until it's found. That's what we search. How long do you keep praying for someone? Until they're found. How long do you keep pursuing something? Until it's found. With my bag, I never gave up. I knew I'd find it. I just did. It was just natural optimism. That sense of God is just showing me something here. And thank you, God, that you're going to show me the answer as well. And he did. On the last night, just so you know the end of the story. On the last night, I'd almost given up. I had dinner with some colleagues. I was heading towards the lift, up to the floor. And I just thought, you know what? I just ask one more time at the desk, at the reception. All right, just one more. I said, look, I know this is silly, but you know, I'm leaving tomorrow morning early and just, you know, I thought I could make the phone call this time. Maybe I can just ring the bus company. Might make a difference. Might speak Australian or something. And so they said, sure. And I was kind of on the edge of the desk and I could see them getting the phone number for the bus company. And the bus company down there was the Green Bus Company. That's what it's called, running around Auckland. And they said, look, here's the phone number. And I said, no, I wasn't on the Green Bus. I was on the Auckland Super Shuttle. That's what it was called. I said, really? I said, yes. I said, you've been ringing the phone number, the wrong one, all this time. Have you got the number for the Super Shuttle? And I said, sure. Write it down. I said, I'm going to make the phone call. So I went upstairs to my room and I ring this lady who was very, very kind and she knew exactly. She said, was it this date, this time, this bus? She said, I'll ring the driver right now. I said, thank you. And she said, I'll get back to you. Within 5 minutes, she'd rung back and said, yep, found the driver and found your bag on the back seat of this bus that had been circling around Auckland for 4 days. I said, thank you very much. When can they? She said, they're already coming to your motel. They'll be there in 5 minutes. Only I had asked myself first time. But then God wouldn't have spoken to me about the lost. Bag was fine, all good. The boys lost after 11 days, incredible rescue mission. Searched until it was found. The sheep was found. And great rejoicing started when that sheep was carried home. But what about the people around us? That's the rub, isn't it? It's the rub. And so often we just get, oh, I don't know how long I can keep praying for this person for. Or this person doesn't even talk to me anymore. Or I just live parallel lives to this person. You know, we start to talk about something real and then someone gets interrupted. And how hard is it to have a conversation around faith? Yeah, just, it's hard. Our world is geared against it. You know, there's a whole political mindset against it. There's so much against it. But I'm telling you, if we let that stop us from sharing the news of Jesus, then somehow we've just retreated to becoming the religious crowd that then starts to get it all together on the inside but fails to reach out. There has to be a way to reach people. It just has to be. Every country, they do it in communist China at increasing risk right now. Incredible persecution against the church again. They do it in Finland. They do it in the US. They do it in South America. Sure, we've got some challenges, cultural challenges. I am sure there are ways to reach our city. But it starts with the heart, valuing what's lost. I love the result of this. Verse 6, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. It's a party over the one that was lost. He didn't party about the 99 that were there. It's like the woman, the next story is about the woman and the loses the coin. It's a silver coin. She finds it and then calls a party and says, oh, I found my coin. I bet she spent more on the party than the coin was worth. Well, the next story is the prodigal son. It's a party afterwards. Kill the fattened calf. It might have been Molly they killed. Was it sheep, was it? Yeah, it was a sheep. No, it was a calf in the story. I shouldn't tell stories without reading my Bible right here. Mixing my barrels. But see the celebration? Awesome passage, Luke 15. But it talks about the party. Picture the party in heaven. Picture the party. Picture the joy in someone's face when they finally get it that Jesus loves them. Picture the celebration and the freedom that you could be involved with, that the church together could be involved with. I know I'm pushing some buttons this morning. I'm pushing them in my heart too. I'm reconfiguring. How what would this look like? What would be our next reach? What is that next step? Just one more step. Just one more step. I might find my bag. Just one more step. One more phone call. Just one more look. I might find this sheep. Just look over this rock or that rock. There's one more cave, one more bend around this corner, one more underground cavern. I just might get to these kids. That's the kind of perseverance that Jesus is calling us to.
Thanks for listening. We would love to connect with you. Our services are on Sundays at 217 Howick Street at 10 a.m. for a 10:30 service. Or visit us on the web at c3churchbathurst.org. Come like a river, come like a flood. Let us be overwhelmed, baptized in your love. Life-giving.